today. Our text is John chapter 1, and it's verses 19 through 34. Could you turn there, please? And if you're able to stand, to physically stand, let's just honor God together as I read His Word audibly, and then we see, we'll attempt to glean some truths from these two paragraphs. All right, John chapter 1, verses 19 through 34. And this is the testimony of John when the Jews sent priests and Levites from Jerusalem to ask him, "Who are you?" He confessed and did not deny, but confessed, "I am not the Christ." And they asked him, "What then? Are you Elijah?" He said, "I am not." "Are you the prophet?" And he answered, "No." And they said to him, "Who are you? We need to give an answer to those who sent us. What do you say about yourself?" He said, "I am the voice of one crying out in the wilderness, 'Make straight the way of the Lord,' as the prophet Isaiah said." Verse 24. Now they had been sent from the Pharisees. They asked him, "Then why are you baptizing if you are neither the Christ, nor Elijah, nor the prophet?" John answered them, "I baptize with water, but among you stands one you do not know, even he who comes after me, the straps of whose sandal I am not worthy to untie." Verse 28, these things took place in Bethany across the Jordan where John was baptizing. 29, the next day he saw Jesus coming towards him and said, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. This is he of whom I said, 'After me comes a man who ranks before me, because he was before me.' I myself did not know him, but for this purpose I came baptizing with water, that he might be revealed to Israel. And John bore witness, 'I saw the Spirit descend from heaven like a dove, and it remained on him. I myself did not know him, but he who sent me to baptize with water and said to me, 'He on whom you see the Spirit descend and remain, this is he who baptizes with the Holy Spirit.'" And finally, 34, "And I have seen and have borne witness that this is the Son of God." Amen. Amen. Our Father, would you meet us now in the Scriptures? And would you, Holy Spirit, lead us carefully in the Scriptures? Would you enable us to rightly discern not only what you said here, but what you mean? And then, Holy Spirit, grant us great grace to apply this rightly to our lives and then to order our lives according to your great and glorious and wonderful will. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, let's connect the dots real quick. Last time, in verses 14 through 18, we saw that children of God believe the humanity of Jesus. We don't struggle with that. That is a reality for us. We know that he was born of woman. He was conceived and born like other children. He wasn't conceived like other children. He was born like other children. Children of God have believed the deity of Christ. God is his father, okay? He had no natural father. And so the humanity and deity is what makes him so unique. Children of God, we saw in verse 16, have already received these waves of unmerited blessing. They just keep on coming to us. Though we do not deserve them, God, he keeps sending grace upon grace. It just gets piled up as we can't outgive God. The grace is so lavished. It's lavished upon us. It's such a wonderful privilege to be a Christian. Amen. No, you can't exhaust grace. Amen. Yeah? And then finally, we saw that children of God have received the truth. It's the truth about the law, the truth about God the Father, and the truth about Jesus himself. We saw that in verses 17 and 18. Today, in these verses that open before us, I want to take a look at John's personal testimony, verses 19 through 28, and then John's gospel testimony in verses 29 through 34. All right? Let's begin then by thinking about John's personal testimony. Every Christian needs to know who and what you are and who and what you are not. Every Christian needs to have that crystally clear. It needs to be riveted in your own mind and heart. You know who you are and what you are, but you also know who you are not and what you are not. Now, that's important as we unpack these verses. So the first thing I see here with John's personal testimony is we see him correcting what is false, correcting what is not true about you, okay? So believers will encounter what I call doubters and haters. Every one of us is going to encounter and experience people in our lives that are doubters and haters. They doubt what you say. They hate what you become. Jesus said, if they hate you, you know they have what? Hated me before. So don't be surprised when they hate you. Yes? So I'm not saying that it feels good. It's not pleasant, but it's a fact. And so God prepares us beforehand. And as with Christ, some of those haters will be in your own family, those closest to you. Yes? But grace enables us to handle that. All right? You got verse 19? And this is the testimony of John. When the Jews sent priests and Levites from Jerusalem to ask him, who are you? Now, again, these are, they didn't come with genuine intent. And so you don't, if the Spirit of God is really giving you discernment, you can see them when they come. They always think they're clever and slick, but you already know the kind of conversation that they're trying to have. Okay? And so for the Christian, we're not naive. The Holy Spirit reveals those that are doubters and haters, even our own blood family. Okay? Now, what you'll see with these doubters and haters is that what they come with is questions and confusion. Right? They're questioning you, who you are, what you've done, why you do it, and they try to bring confusion into what ought to be clear for you. Why? Because they're doubters and haters, okay? The next thing I want you to notice is that believers have to be ready, and this is my wording here, to correct any exaggerated opinions about you, okay? Now, this is very important. You see, doubters and haters will try to stroke you to get you to think what? More highly of yourself than what? Than you ought to think. That's the reason you need to know who you are and what? Who you are not. You need to know what you are and what you are not, so that you can correct people who are trying to make you someone, what? That you are not. Yeah? Okay, so you got verse 20. And he confessed and did not deny, but confessed, I am not the Christ. So don't try to give me that lofty flattery. And it's really tragic that's happening in churches nowadays. This overly exaggerated teaching and preaching to try to exalt believers to a place they have no business being. And the Bible is clear. You may try to exalt yourself to that place, but pride what? Goes before what? Destruction. And a haughty spirit before a fall. And so don't let people stroke your ego. and make you think you're something, someone, what? That you are not. Stop it. Stop them in their tracks. We don't need to have this discussion. You see, John didn't even let him go down that road. He confessed this. He was emphatic, wasn't he? See, he confessed and did not deny, but confessed. You see how the Bible wants you to see that he emphatically said, stop it. I am not the Christ. Now, that shouldn't be a struggle for any Christian. But you got to be prepared. You see, just like with Eve, the doubters are clever. They're slick. They know how to stroke your ego. Yeah? And they ask, you see, verse 21, they ask him, what then? Are you Elijah? He said, I am not. Or are you the prophet? And he answered, no. The brother knew who he was, and he certainly knew who he was not. Y'all get what I'm saying? You got to be ready to correct any exaggerated opinions about you. A believer must not yield to temptation of flattery and deceptive praise from other people. They're going to bring it. Trust me. An exaggerated praise is really just a lie. Yeah? It's deception. You can't improve upon truth. You see, John knew who he was, and he's saying, you can't make me better. God has made me who I am. Right? I am what? Fearfully and wonderfully made, and I'm good with that. Amen. But eating honey and locusts and living out here in this unpopular situation, I'm good with it because he knew who he was. Okay? So think about that in your own lives. Be ready to correct what is false about you. Now, this is in your personal. What I'm talking about here is what I call a personal testimony. So, you see, don't embellish your personal testimony. You don't need to make it seem worse than it was. Right? Neither do you need to make it seem, what? Better. Just stay with the truth. The truth will what? Set you free. But you know the previous verse says, you'll know it. I mean, you're truly disciples of mine if you abide, if you remain. Then you know the truth and sets you free, right? So stay with the truth in your personal testimony. And so then not only do you correct what is false, but you want to confirm what is true. So what I see in verses 22 and 23 is that a believer must know what ministry God has called him or her to do. You can't let other people tell you what God has called you to do. You got to know it what? For yourself. You say, well, we don't live in the first century, and I don't know the Holy Spirit's doing that. What is this? God's the same. You don't think God can confirm to you what he wants you to do? He saved you. This is the greatest miracle that has ever happened. He saved you, and now you think he can't speak to you? Understand? We live by faith, not by sight. Yeah? Now, that doesn't mean that he has to part the Red Sea to get your attention and all those kind of things. Now, he's the same God. He could do it. That's not the issue. But you remember I think it was Elijah, one of the prophets there, was in that cave, y'all remember? And he's waiting for God to speak, and the storm came, and you remember all those kind of radical events? And God still hadn't spoken in all of that, right? The earthquake and the storm. But then, what does it say? Yeah. Old King James, a still what? Small voice. That a gentle whisper God brought. And he was what? Speaking. Okay? He still communicates with you. Just be still and listen to him. God will affirm. Just as he affirms you're his child, he will affirm what he wants you to do. You believe that? All right. So you back at your Bible there? You got verse 22? So they said to him, "Who are you? We need to give an answer to those who sent us. What do you say about yourself?" He said, "I am the voice of one crying out in the wilderness, 'Make straight the way of the Lord,' as the prophet Isaiah have said." Leave it at that. Don't try to make me fit in your box. This is what God has called me to do. Doesn't have a title on it. You understand? They want his ministry to fit in their box. And what John is saying, I know what God has called me to do, and I'm good with it. Okay? That's when you get to where you understand those realities, that becomes your testimony. It's not mine. It's what? It's yours. Okay? A believer must know what ministry God has called him or her to do. And then the other thing I see in these verses, in verses 24 through 28, is that you must know why you do it. Know why you obey God. Know why you serve him. You see? If you don't settle that, then you'll be tossed around. Actually, you'll be tossed around even with your own emotions. Do you know how much work needs to be done in the church? And if you don't know what God has called you to do, you'll just be bouncing around from spot to spot. Amen. Because there's all kinds of work that needs to be done. But there's only one head. Right? That one head knows what all of the members of the body needs to do. You think he's smart enough to assign, make assignments? Come on now. I mean, he gives you the perfect example in your own body. How does your body function? With one head which sends out these instructions to all of your members. Trinity, this is it. We got to know that we're hooked up. You know, there's nothing special you need to do. Just listen. If you're a Christian, you're already hooked up to what? To the head. Yeah? And he will not only affirm what he wants you to do, he'll give you the encouragement to know why. You got verse 24? Let's turn there. See that paragraph starts at verse 24? Now they had been sent from the Pharisees. They asked him then, why? You see it? Why are you baptizing if you are neither the Christ nor Elijah nor the prophet? John answered them, I baptize with water, but among you stands one who you do not know. Even he who comes after me, the strap of whose sandal I am not worthy to untie. These things took place in Bethany across the Jordan where John was baptizing. So what's your point, Brother Willie? The point is this. John knew that the reason he was serving Christ is because he loved him. And not only that, you remember, you see what he said here? He was before me. He knows that Christ is the king. He's the elevated one. Not only that, he came before me. He is from everlasting to everlasting. He's eternal. Okay, I serve him because I love him and I humble myself before him. He's the head. I'm the member, right? And he's the branch. I mean, excuse me, he's the vine, what? I'm the branch. He's the shepherd. I'm the sheep, okay? And so when you got your perspective right, then you don't have to come up with reason why. Why do you serve? Because I love the Lord. I love him. He saved me. He takes care of me. When I listen to him, I find that life is fulfilling. Amen. You can't improve upon God's will. You want to be fulfilled in life? Do what the Lord tells you to do. You can handle it. Yes? You can handle it. And so God gives plenty of reason, but you need to know that for yourself. So, in your personal testimony, be willing and ready to correct what is false and to confirm what is true, affirming that you know who and what you are. Okay? Lastly, then let's look at what I call John's gospel testimony, verses 29 through 34. In the gospel testimony, you're no longer talking about yourself. So don't get this twisted. Your personal testimony is one thing. But when you're talking about Christ, you got to be clear. Okay? And so when you are going to be witness, when you're going to witness to someone else, here's a part of what I want us to be careful about. Don't mix your personal testimony with the gospel. Your personal testimony is wonderful. Understand? But that doesn't save people. You understand what I'm saying? You need to know it. And you need to be careful not to let people make something more out of your testimony than it is, or to try to diminish it. Right? Know it. It's yours. It's your testimony. Know it. Correct them. Get it right. But now when you talk about Christ, you need to know that too. Right. Don't get it blurred. All right? And so it's two things I want you to remember when you're talking about the gospel testimony. The first thing is that you definitely want to be clear about the person of Christ. Right? Who he is and who he is not. Who he is, right? And, oh, my goodness, I love this. You'll see, you got verse 29? The next day, he saw Jesus coming towards him, and he said what? Behold, the Lamb of God. Did he know him? Yes, yes. He did. You got to know him for yourself. You can't know him from my sermons or some Sunday school lesson. You can't know him just in your head. You got to know him for yourself so that you can see him and you know who he is. Who is he? He's the Lamb of God. He is. Doesn't change. No, and he's not like the Mormons, Jesus. Not like the Jehovah's Witness God. And I'm not just picking on groups. So you got to know this Jesus. Yes. Who is he? He's the Lamb of God. Right? That's the person. Don't get it confused. John knew the person of Christ. Jesus is unique. And what I call it there, he's unique in his redemptive identity. That is a definite article before the word lamb. He is not a lamb of God. There's only one lamb of God. The lamb has come to do what? To redeem, to sacrifice, to give his life. Yes? And therefore, I know who he is. And he is the Lamb of God. He has come from heaven. God has sent the perfect sacrifice to accomplish the perfect work. The person of Christ is unique in every aspect of his redemptive identity. There has never been anyone like Jesus Christ. Amen. Never has. Never will be. That person you need to be clear about. He is the Lamb of God. Isn't he? Hallelujah. He's the only Redeemer. Never will be another one. He's the only sacrifice from God. Yeah? No one before him. There'll never be one after him. Today, in Judaism, they're still waiting for the Messiah to come. They're going to have a rude awakening because the next time they see him, he'll be breaking through the clouds. And it'll be too late then. He won't be coming to save. Coming with blazing fire. All of his enemies will be running. They're terrified. They want to die. They want rocks to fall on them. But it's too late now. He came the first time to save. Come to him now. That's the Lamb. Yeah? Know him as the Lamb now. Because when he comes back as the judge, it'll be too late. Yes? He's unique. You don't need to apologize for that. I think I've said this to y'all before. I was teaching a group of men this past Friday and showing them this text in the gospel where the Bible describes these two roads, you know, this big road, the wide road, and the gates large. There's a narrow road and the gates small. It said many on this wide road with the wide gate. And as I told him, I love John MacArthur's description on there because both of them say heaven. The wide road and the large gate says heaven. This narrow road and the small gate say heaven. He says many are on that one, right? But over here on this narrow road and the small gate, what? Few find it. And so when people call you narrow-minded, say thank you. You don't need to apologize. He's the Lamb. Why do you want to apologize for that? You narrow-minded. Are y'all Christians? You're so narrow-minded. Yeah, I am. He says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but what? Through me. Don't apologize for that. God calls us to be narrow-minded. Don't be sloppy with Jesus. Be crystal clear. Now, if they hate you, and God says there are many that's going to hate you, he says, remember, they what? They hated me first. If you follow him, you must be prepared to be hated. I already talked about that, didn't I? You're going to have your doubters, and you're going to have your what? Your haters. You good? He is who he says he is. And then you'll notice that Jesus is uniquely superior and eternally, and he eternally existed, is the way I worded it there. You see that in verse 30? You got verse 30? This is he of whom I said, after me comes a man, look at this, who ranks before me. What is he saying? He ranks before me. He's what? He's above me. He is superior to me. My brother, my sister, this is a place of comfort and assurance. This is your refuge. Jesus is master. He's Lord. He's the one who not only can tell you what to do, he's got the resources to make sure you get it done. You want to submit to him. Don't just sing, I surrender all. Do it. He's above me. He ranks above. He's superior to me. And we're going to see this later on. John says, I must what? Decrease, but he increases. Yeah? So he's superior. And then, you got verse 30. So he says, not only does he, this is him who I said, after me comes a man who ranks before me because he was before me. Right? What is he saying there? You remember that? He's eternal. John is physically older than Jesus. But he's saying Jesus has always existed. Amen. Y'all remember later on we're going to see Jesus is the one that declares, I am. Remember that? When Moses said, Lord, I got to go talk to Pharaoh. And Pharaoh is going to ask me, who in the world sent you? What did Jesus tell him? I mean, what did God tell him? Just tell him, I am sent me. What else can you say about God? You can't say I was, all right, or he's going to be. I am. Isn't that wonderful? That's our God. That's our God. And so Jesus is superior, and he existed eternally. The last thing I noticed there when you look at the person of Christ is the fact that no one can know this unless the powerful work of the Spirit happens in you.
Amen.
So you don't need to get frustrated and angry at people because they can't see it. You can present the truth as eloquently and as clearly as anyone does. But that doesn't ensure that people will see it. And once you get that settled in your heart, then you can know that my only job, what does the Bible say, is to plant and what? Water. Plant. Keep being clear. You remember what we talked about with the children? Be very selective with your words. Be truthful with your words. And leave the result to God. Yeah? You got verses 30 through 31, 32 and 33. Look at it. Now listen at this honest testimony. I myself did not know him. You got that? Verse 31. But for this purpose I came baptizing with water, that he might be revealed, there's our word, to Israel. And John bore witness, I saw the Spirit descend from heaven like a dove, and it remained on him. Look at verse 33. He repeats it again because he wants to drive this home. What does verse 31 begin with? I myself did not know him. But he who sent me to baptize with water said to me, he on whom you see the Spirit descend and remain, this is he who baptizes with the Spirit. You see what John says? I never would have known who Jesus was if God hadn't revealed him to me. My Christian brother, sister, you are blessed beyond measure to know who Jesus is. Right? You remember when Christ was querying his disciples? He said, who do people say that I am? You remember that? And they gave him all kinds of answers that other people said that he was. But then he says, who do what? Who do you say I am? And Simon Peter answered for the group, what? You are the Christ, the Son of the living God. Who? What did he say? Blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, what? Flesh and blood did not reveal that to you, but what? My Father who's in heaven. If you are a Christian, the Holy Spirit has opened the eyes of your heart so that you can see that is the Lamb of God.
Amen.
And he came for me.
Yes.
I want him.
Yes.
He chose me and I return.
Yes.
You see, we don't choose first. When you choose, you've already been chosen. Thank God for that. So, none of us can boast. You see what Ephesians says? It's by grace. You got chosen first. So don't be bragging about the fact that you chose Jesus. You chose him after you had been chosen. You didn't even know to choose him until you were born again. The Spirit of God came in you. We just saw that this morning, right? You were what? Dead in your trespasses and sin. You were dead. How can a dead man choose Jesus? But when you realize it, oh my goodness, the Holy Spirit came and he resurrected. He came into my dead soul and brought real life. And my eyes were opened and I could see the Lamb of God.
Yes.
Lord, I choose him.
Yes.
But he had already chosen me. Right? This is wonderful.
Yes.
All of the praise, all of the glory goes to him. Yes? It requires divine intervention. The true identity of Jesus is a marvelous, marvelous, marvelous miracle. And again, John says, I myself did not know him. That is a wonderfully honest testimony. And if you're going to give God the glory, do it. Don't take part of the credit. Just be honest. When you were lost and dead, give God the glory for finding you and saving you. Yes? So then finally, It's not only the person of Christ, but y'all know I love this too. He didn't just say, behold, the Lamb of God, did he? Then he talks about the work of Christ. What did he say? Who comes, who takes away what? The sin of the world. What? Yeah. The Lamb of God who... See, that's who he is, the Lamb of God. Well, what did he come to do? To take away the sin of the world. Your gospel testimony needs to be clear about the person and the work. You got it? Look at verse 29 again. The next day he saw Jesus coming toward him and said, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Now, on a side note, I know there's been a lot of confusion about this verse. This verse does not say everybody's going to be saved. Okay? What it says, he came to take away the sin of what? The world. Not every individual in the world. You get the difference? And you're going to find that a lot in John. He's going to use the word world a lot, and we're going to have to visit this again. But the world is simply given to talk about how massive. The death of Christ is effectual all over the world, at all epochs, all ages. But he doesn't save every individual. Right? We understand that. And so, what did Jesus say? Of all those that the Father has given me, what? Everybody that's intended to be saved, what? We'll be saved. That's our assurance. Yes? God makes no mistakes. Jacob and Esau, before you were ever born, before you had done anything good or evil, I say what? Jacob have I loved, what? Esau I have hated. It has nothing to do with your life and your genealogy or any of that. That has to do with God who has loved. And I know that troubles some of you all. But trust me, that's the most wonderful security that you could ever have, is to know that if you have been chosen by God, you are truly, truly, truly blessed. Yeah? And you can't lose it. Since you didn't choose it, you can't lose it. He chose you, and he will keep you. And then finally, you see there, verse 33, Jesus, I guess I need to explain this too. Jesus is the only one who baptizes with the Holy Spirit. You got verse 33? Let's go back to, I myself did not know him, but he who sent me to baptize with water said to me, he on whom you see the Spirit descends and remains, this is he who baptizes with the Holy Spirit. You see that? And I realize that that is so abused in our day and time. But John said, I baptize with water. Jesus is going to baptize with the Spirit. When you get baptized with water, you go in and the water floods over you, right? You are a truth. Now, I know we got a whole lot of theological discussion about this, but I believe that the best picture of baptism is immersion. Okay? It's fully identifying with Christ, the full picture of dying and being raised. The old life is dead. What? New life has come. So you see, that's full immersion, full flooding with the water and water baptism. Well, he said Jesus is the only one that can do that with the Spirit. And you'll find in Acts 2, I believe it is, it says that, let's go there. First of all, Acts 1, verse 8. This is a little digression, but I feel that I need to clear this up because it's such a confusion. You got Acts 1, 8? But you will receive power when? When the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth. Right? You got it? You will receive this power when the Holy Spirit floods you, when He comes up on you, when Jesus said, I'm leaving, but I'm going to send Him. Right? Okay, so keep going. You got chapter 2. And then you see at chapter 2, the day of Pentecost had arrived. And jump down to verse 14. Drop down to verse 14. You see that? But Peter, but Peter standing with the 11 lifted up his voice and addressed them, men of Judea and all who dwell in Jerusalem, let this be known to all and give ear to my words, for these people are not drunk. Now, they've already been flooded with the Holy Spirit, right? They are not drunk as you suppose, since it is only the third hour of the day. This is what was uttered through the prophet Joel. And in the last days, it shall be declared that I will do what? He flooded them. He baptized them. He baptized them. And we don't need to be baptized again. He's already poured out the Spirit. He said, this is it. And by the way, you did notice that when our generation, this started a whole new era. When the Holy Spirit came and baptized believers, we started a new era. It was called the last day. Look at it. What does it say in verse 17? And in the what? Last days. We've been living in the last days since the first century. As a matter of fact, in the first century, John said, this is the last hour. Okay? The Holy Spirit started a whole new era. When He came and flooded, He came and baptized His people. Equipped us to be what? Witnesses. He said that when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, what are you going to do? Be witnesses. Trinity, it's time.
Amen.
It's time for us to accept that God has done His work. We are equipped to be what? Witnesses. Now, He equipped us 2,000 years ago. He has already been poured out. Yes, we don't need more. We just need to obey.
Amen.
Right? It's like the person that's praying for patience. You don't need to pray for patience if you're a Christian. Patience came with the Holy Spirit. Right? You already got it. Just do it. We good? And so just remember that. He already baptized His great church, and we are equipped. And then finally, every believer must be a public witness for Christ. I see that at the end of John chapter 1. Now, you've been very patient, so let's think about a few concluding thoughts. Brother, sister, are you ready to give an answer to your doubters and haters? Are you ready to give them an answer when they come to question you about your calling? When they come to question you about your ministry, are you ready to correct any confusion about the ministry God has called you to do? Do you know, and this is a very sincere question I'm asking you, do you know what ministry God has called you to do? Everyone in here needs to answer that honestly before God. Do you know why you serve God? Is it only because someone asked you to do something? Everyone needs to answer that honestly. Are you prepared to tell people about the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world? Are you prepared to tell your family members? Are you prepared to tell your neighbors? Are you prepared to tell your co-workers? Are you prepared to tell your classmates? Are you prepared along the way to tell people about the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world? Tell the world that Jesus has no equal. Tell the world that there's no one like Him. Never has been, never will be. He has no beginning, what? And he has no end. He was in the beginning. He created all things. All things were created by him, yes? Tell them that the Word, that same Word became flesh and he dwelt among us. And tell them that that Word now is the Lamb of God who takes away their own sin. Will you be a voice crying out in the wilderness of this dark and twisted world? Crying out and pointing people to Jesus. A voice pointing people to Jesus to give them hope. Will you be that voice? Since the Holy Spirit has already come upon you, my brother, my sister, you're already equipped to do so. The only issue now is what will you say? How will you respond? And if you have never believed, and if you have never received the Lamb of God as your Savior, then you are still isolated. You are still in a very dangerous place. And today could be the day that all that changes. The Lamb of God came to take away your sin, but you've got to believe him. No one can do that for you. You've got to receive him. No one can do that for you. He will save you. He will seal you. He will deliver you. He will protect you. He will provide for you. He will have every answer to every question you have in life. He will give you meaning. He'll give you a reason to get up every day. He'll give you a reason to be thankful every day. But you've got to receive him. You've got to believe on him. And he'll keep every promise that he ever made. Our Father, I want to thank you for these few minutes that we had together. And Lord, would you please solidify these truths in the hearts of these, your people? Would you make your will and your way plain to every individual here today? Holy Spirit, I want to thank you that you're able to take even these feeble words of mine where I've failed in communicating. You're able to take the truth and apply it to these, your people. So, Holy Spirit, would you meet every individual where they are here today? You know what's needed in every life. Would you do it for your own glory? And would you give everyone the courage to say yes to you? Give everyone in this room the courage to say yes and amen to the Lord. Those who have a personal testimony, affirm them and confirm them. Those who do not, Lord, reveal your love to them. Make this a day for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen.